I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Today we hear the story of the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is a little village outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles away, and we're told that two of Jesus' disciples are walking along the road. There's a couple of changes that happen in Jesus' disciples after the resurrection. The most noticeable one is they stop being called disciples and they start being called apostles. So we're at resurrection day one, if you're keeping track of all the resurrection stories. We're told that this is the same day that Jesus was risen from the tomb, the same day that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw Jesus and supposed him to be a gardener. So it is Easter Sunday, if you're keeping track of all of the stories. So we have two of the disciples that are, one is named Clopas, one is unnamed. We've never heard Clopas before. He comes into the story in the Gospel of Luke for this moment and then to never be heard from again. But they have these two disciples who will soon turn into apostles walking along to Jerusalem. We're told that it's 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. If the disciples were in good shape, which it is safe to assume they were because it was Jesus' time and they walked everywhere, it would take about 2.5 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And so they're walking and Jesus comes alongside them. And all of the resurrection stories have basically the same plot point, where Jesus comes, they don't recognize him, Jesus does something, they recognize Jesus, and then Jesus disappears. It's basically the exact same story we hear at the tomb. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. She supposes him to be the gardener. He calls her by her name. She sees him, and then Jesus disappears. So you have the disciples walking. Jesus comes. They don't recognize him. And then Jesus talks to them. And as they're walking, Jesus asks them the question, "What are you all talking about?" And this part of the gospel reading kind of reminds me of people that hang out at water coolers and offices knowing all of the office gossip and want to know if you know the office gossip. So they come and they say, "What are you talking about?" Waiting to see if you know what's going on. And they say, the disciples say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "Yeah, what about him? Tell me more." And so they start telling him about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, of course, knows the story about Jesus of Nazareth. He's asking to hear his own story. He wants to know what the disciples know. And then they go through the story of Jesus of Nazareth. And then one of the things that really stands out to me in this reading is one of the saddest lines I find in Scripture, which is the disciples say to him, We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Or other translations say, we had hoped that he would be the one to free Israel. Or we had hoped that he would be the one to save Israel. We had hoped. Past tense. We had hoped. They no longer hope. They no longer believe it is true. They had hoped Jesus would have been the one. They do not hope any longer. Hope is an interesting thing. Because people who have survived great tragedies and great trauma and crimes against humanity and the worst of the world, what they'll say in interviews is that they held on to hope. They held on to hope that tomorrow might be different than today, that at some point this trauma would end and something new would emerge. They held on to hope for a better tomorrow. And on the flip side of that, people who have terminal illnesses will often tell their doctors and nurses to stop giving them hope. When they've come to terms with how their life is going to end, they will often say in hospice care, "Do not give me false hope. Do not tell me that I might live. Let me die in peace. I do not want more hope. I want it to be gone." Hope is unique and interesting. And the disciples at this point had hoped that Jesus might be the one to redeem Israel. When is the last time you had hoped something? And the first answer that we might give might be superficial, like, "I had hoped my kids might sleep through the night last night." They did not, for the record. I had hoped that these things would happen. But if we go past the surface level and ask ourselves the question, when have we really, truly held on to hope that was unfulfilled? What was that like? So the story continues, and they get to Emmaus, and Jesus continues on. And the other kind of unique, interesting part of the story is that Jesus interprets Scripture for them, and it's starting at Moses, which is pretty early in the Testament, for the record, it's pretty early in Old Testament. All the way through now, Jesus interprets Scripture. And Luke didn't feel the need to write that down. Like, where is the interpretation of all the scripture? We have John, who rambles on about stuff, but we can't get the interpretation of scripture? It drives me a little bit nuts that they said that, in case you can't tell. But so they get to Emmaus, Jesus is going to continue on. We're told that it's getting late at night and it's getting dark. And so the disciples ask Jesus to remain because it's not safe for Jesus to continue walking by himself in the dark. Jesus stays with them, he breaks bread, and they immediately recognize Jesus. And then Jesus disappears. And then we're told that they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That's the exact phrase from Luke. And if that phrase sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the exact phrase that we use in the Eucharistic prayer C. May Jesus be made known to us in the breaking of the bread. It's from the Eucharistic prayer. And so what do the disciples do after they finally recognize Jesus? They get up. They go back to Jerusalem, the 2.5-hour, 7-mile walk back to Jerusalem in the dark, to go meet with the 11 disciples. So the 11 disciples are locked in a room. It's Easter morning, or Easter evening at this point. It's Easter day, so it's the 11 disciples. You're missing Judas. Judas is no longer among the disciples. So you have the 11 disciples, and then you have these two new disciples coming in to tell them Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. And they go and they spread the news of Jesus' resurrection. It's somewhat surprising that of all of the people who followed Jesus, Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene and then to Clopas, who we've never heard about before, and an unnamed disciple, and the 11 disciples don't get a resurrection story for several days until they come to Thomas, if you have the reading that you heard last week about doubting Thomas. So it's somewhat interesting who Jesus chooses to reveal himself to. But nonetheless, they go and they tell the 11 disciples that Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. Kind of the whole important part of the road to Emmaus is that it speaks about a way that we can live our lives. And it speaks about what happens here on a Sunday morning. Liturgy, which is the structure of worship, it's the fancy word for the structure of worship, should mimic what we do in our lives. It should provide a ritualistic, structured meaning for how we should conduct ourselves in life. That is what liturgy does at its best. And if you think about it, the road to Emmaus is somewhat of a great analogy about what we do on a Sunday morning. We all come traveling along the road. We come talking about things that have happened this week. We come to church all together on this journey, going somewhere, maybe to Emmaus, somewhere else. We come walking along together. Hopefully, we have some scriptures that are interpreted. Hopefully, I do an okay job with that. I would really like the cheat sheet from Luke where Jesus interpreted everything. I would have appreciated that, but they didn't write it down, like I said. So hopefully, some scriptures are interpreted. Then we have Eucharist, where we have the breaking of the bread, and where we pray in Eucharistic prayer C that Jesus may be made known to us in the breaking of the bread. And then we leave, like the disciples who left Emmaus to go back to Jerusalem. Then we leave the church. And the way in which we leave the church is actually really important. So we have a song that gets the clergy to the back of the church. We have a processional song. You walk there with some music, and then you get to the end of the church. And then you have a deacon, if you have a deacon in your church. If not, your clergy person will do it. They stand at the very edge of the church. They stand with one foot in the church door, one foot in the narthex, one foot in the sanctuary, one foot in the little fancy area between the sanctuary door and the main door. It's called the narthex. They stand there and they dismiss the people and tell them to go into the world. They tell them to leave. And then what we're supposed to do is take the news of what we heard on Sunday morning and go out into the world and share it with people. The wonderful part about liturgy is that we're supposed to be strengthened here today, not for Sunday mornings, not for Sunday afternoons. You're supposed to be strengthened here today from Monday through Saturday, and then come back on Sunday and be strengthened again. So at the end of the service, I pray that we all take the words of Jesus and be made known in the breaking of the bread and all of the good news that we have heard in the resurrection stories, and go out and share it with the world. Amen.